So, first off, if y'all would pray for me. I was trying to be like Pastor this morning. My throat wants to give out, so hopefully the Lord will help it last. So, first off, I want to say the Lord is great, right? So, I always get nervous when I'm up here and I have to preach, and Micah or Pastor asked me to. But I have a book, and Lord help whoever tries to go through and find and read those notes. And it's all my Bible notes, right? So when I'm reading, I take all these notes, and it's a mess. It's a jumbled mess, right? So I'm asked to preach. I go through this book. Half the time, I can't even read my own notes, right? It's terrible. But I had a bunch of notes on the heart. And so I was like, you know what? I'm going to do a message on the heart. And there's different types of hearts in the Bible it talks about. And so I did great. I organized it. I laid like this 3-point message out. Here's the hearts that I'm going to go over. Here's all this stuff I'm going to do. That lasted like 5 minutes. Because I started writing it down verse by verse. And I was going to start with a hardened heart. Right? And this is why I said the Lord is good. Because as I'm writing this down, I kept coming up with different verses or different things that I wanted to say. And what was going to be 3 different things ended up where point one would have been an hour and some change, right? So decided just to kind of focus in. So I am going to start this, if you guys would, turn to Proverbs 15. And it's just going to be one verse, Proverbs 15, verse 14. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. So if you would, let's pray. Heavenly Father, come before today with the opportunity to preach, and want to thank you for that, Lord. But also ask that you help everybody here be attentive and understand as well. Just ask that I bring forth the words that you want me to, and that you help my voice throughout the whole sermon, Lord. And just ask that you be with this service and everybody bringing forth your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I do want to pair this. We'll go right into it. Luke 6. So it's one verse as well. Luke 6, we're going to read verse 45. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. So I want to start this off because I'm going to lead into something, but there's 2 things that we all have to understand, right? And the first thing is Proverbs, the first verse that we read, 15:14. And the main thing to look at is the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. So if you came here this morning to hear foolishness, this is the wrong church to be, right? There's plenty of foolishness that goes on outside of the world. You come to hear God's word here. You should be seeking knowledge, right? Now, if you want to go to a service and hear foolishness, there's also plenty of that around us. So, if you were here this morning, or if you're listening and you were here to hear foolishness, it's not the place to be. So, I will tell you, I laughed when I read this verse. There is a young guy I work with, just turned 21. His name is Paris, right? And so he's very young-minded how he talks and everything. But whenever something crazy happens or something he doesn't like, he does use this term. He says, it's just foolishness, right? And it's funny, you know, because that's something that we can use later. I can go to him and be like, hey, you know, when you say that, here's this verse. Come check it out, right? But the second thing I need you guys, or at least want to go over, is Luke 6. For the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh, the last part of that, right? What you put in is going to be what comes out. Okay? And don't think you're the exception to the rule. Because I know plenty of people, that won't affect me, right? And it's not just watching TV, or if you're younger, playing video games, or whatever it is, right? It's the people that you are around as well. The stuff you see, the stuff you do, the stuff you say, everything that you're putting in will come out. Okay? So if you're hanging around people in a sinful nature, and you're like, oh, I'm not going to partake, I'm not going to do what they're going to do, you will sin. It's just the way it is. So if you don't understand either of those two things, if you're here for foolishness, you're in the wrong place. And if you don't understand, or you think you're the exception for the rule that what you put in won't come out, then this is going to be a rude awakening. So we're going to look at the hardened heart. And obviously, what's the first place everybody probably thinks of? Anybody want to? Okay, that's a good one. My first thought was Pharaoh. So, but yes, that's a good one too. So, with Pharaoh, it may seem kind of simple, some of the stuff we're going over, and a lot of this is in somebody that's unsaved, right? So it could be somebody here that's unsaved, there could be somebody watching that's unsaved, or maybe you need to reference this to someone you'll be talking to, right? But it's good to also have a practical application. So I'm going to start with talking to a saved individual, right? So this is stuff that we need to understand. So a hardened heart isn't just, I've turned away from God, I'm not listening to God, and I'm unsaved. You can have a hard heart and be a saved Christian. So I'm actually going to use myself as an example. That's kind of what started this message. So without using the name of where I work, but where I work, I've been there for, this is my 14th year. Okay. So my entire job is optimizing our sort and what we do, whether that be unloading trucks, loading trucks, whatever the process, right? So I was a trainer for probably 4 years. It was actually my favorite job with the company, and I would break it down to literally every step someone takes, right? Because if you have to load or unload 5,000 packages, and I can save you 2 steps, 3 steps on every package, you're walking 15,000 less steps, right? And that's how I was trained to think, and I was good at it. So the problem is, after 14 years, that's what I've put in. So now, I find myself in everything that I do, I want to optimize the efficiency, and it's a problem when you're working with people. For a multitude of reasons, because one, I may be doing something that I don't know the best way, and now I'm trying to optimize and do it my way, and my way might be wrong, right? The other thing it causes, and my poor younger brother, he'll call him, hey, Jonathan, can you help me with A, B, and C at the house? Yeah, not a problem. I get there, right? Nothing's measured, nothing's cut, we don't have the supplies we need, right? And I get there, I'm like, oh, man, this is like half the day, I gotta do all the prep work, right? So then I'm talking to him, Matthew, when you're going to do a project, lay all your stuff out, do the prep work, and I'm going through all this stuff, right? And the poor guy, he's just trying to ask me for help, right? I mean, this isn't like a lifelong thing for him. So after about the second or third time this happened, I start noticing it, right? And like, I bet, now he's never said it, but I bet he hates asking me for help. I would. I wouldn't want to ask me for help. So what you put in comes out, right? So on that, being that I do work in a worldly environment, right? There are hundreds of employees and people that come in. Everybody has a story. So I find myself hardening my heart to some of the problems that people have. Because, well, you're just like the other person that came in, right? And then to make it worse, half the time it's not true, right? Half the time the person didn't show up to work because they just didn't wake up to their alarm, or they set it for a.m. instead of p.m. I had never done that in my life before, by the way, until last Sunday. So last Sunday, I wake up probably like 5 minutes before I'm supposed to leave the house. And, of course, my alarm didn't go off. No, my alarm was fine. It was user error. I set it for, you know, p.m. instead of a.m. So, but instead of that, these people come in, they want to give you the sob story, right? And that hardens your heart. Well, we as Christian people are to love one another, to care for one another. You have, in the bulletin, if you look through, and the pastor mentioned, there's a lot of sickness going around, right? You're supposed to pray for those people. If your heart is hardened, you're not going to pray for those people. right? Because, oh man, this person's sick all the time, right? So it's very easy to harden your heart. So if you would turn to Jeremiah. We're going to go to Jeremiah 17. I was going to go through more verses, but I'm going to go with the one I want to go here. So, I'm just going to read verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who could know it? And then verse 10. I, the Lord, searcheth the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on the eggs, and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches, and not by right, shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at the end shall be a fool. So I want to read that last part just so I can hit it kind of on a side note. Is sometimes we get envious of people who have money or they have stuff, whatever it is. But this right here says, if they achieve that by not doing right, it will come back to get them, right? So, but the main thing here is verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? So, there's actually a very easy answer to that question. It's in Hebrews. So, if you would, go to Hebrews. Hebrews 4. So, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So, who can know your heart? The Lord. That's it. It's the only person. So, if you're like me and you realize you need to make a change in your heart, who's the only person that you can go to? It's the Lord, right? And the longer you go with a hardened heart, the harder it is to turn back. Okay, so keep that in mind. And then the last verse I want to look for, just something kind of interesting. It's in Ezekiel 36. So Ezekiel 36:26. A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Right? So I went to that verse just to say the Lord can do it. Right? You harden your heart to the Lord. So my question to the saved individuals here is, do you have a hard heart? I'm going to go out on a limb here and say the answer is yes. It may not be anything major, but I'm sure there's something you have a hard heart towards. And if you take an inward look, you'll see that you need to make some changes in your life. Right? Because I, you know, from man's perspective, right? And you always think of yourself as being good, right? So I thought, oh yeah, I don't have a hard heart. And then you start doing some research, you start studying it out, and you realize that without the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to read about Pharaoh. Every one of us in here has the potential to have a heart just like Pharaoh. So, as saved individuals, I hope you guys will take that to heart and take a look at it and maybe fix some things and look at things a little differently. So, now we're going to go into Pharaoh. We're going to look at it. God lays out a plan. So, now this is... We are going to go through the Bible. There's things to take away here as a saved individual, but a lot of this is for an unsaved individual to understand what hardening your heart can do and what it will lead to, right? But it's always good. Repetition is theological glue. It's good to go over these things. So we are going to hit on these things in Exodus. I'm not going to take everybody through the entirety of Exodus, right? Because we'd be here forever. But we are going to start in Exodus 7. So Exodus 7, we're just going to read the first 6 verses. And God is laying out a plan to Moses and Aaron. And the children of Israel at this point are in captivity. So when the Lord said unto Moses, "See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and to Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he sends the children of Israel out of the land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgment. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt, and bring out the children of Israel from among them." And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. So, right here, God comes to Moses and Aaron and basically says, I'm going to send you into Egypt, I'm going to judge Egypt, harden Pharaoh's heart, he's not going to listen, and then my people, the children of Israel, are going to leave, right? And as a side note, Moses says to God earlier on that he doesn't feel like he should be the one speaking, and God sends Aaron to do the speaking for him. Matthew, what happened? You know I don't want to be up here preaching. You're supposed to come before me and just give out the message. Man. Got to have a little bit of fun. Got to have a little bit of fun. So, you're going to see these plagues come. And then one thing I do want you guys to look at, it did say that, or God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And I've heard some people, you know, raise up some issues with this. Well, did Pharaoh really have a chance if God hardened his heart, right? You have to understand, this is Pharaoh. He's murdered, killed, enslaved, and abused the Israelites for how many years? He's had chances. So that's the first thing. The second thing, this is just me talking, so take it for what it is. God does things to prove he's more powerful than Pharaoh, and Pharaoh sees himself up here. So it could be what God is saying is, the actions that I'm going to take against Pharaoh is going to harden his heart because of who Pharaoh is. Potentially not because God is just hardening his heart, right? So, like I said, that's me talking. Take that for what it is. But you will see there are times as we go through, and we're going to go through the different plagues, just bullet points. And there are times where it says God hardens his heart, but there's times Pharaoh hardens his own heart. So either way you want to look at it, Pharaoh has a chance. And if you know the end of the story, he doesn't take the chance. So we're going to go to the same chapter. If we're just going to start going through different verses. So we're going to look in verse 8. So it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, that thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers now, the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner in their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord said." So first off, crazy scene. I'm just going to throw my rod down, it's going to become a snake, right? So then he calls in the magicians, well, they can do the same thing. So I'm just going to say right now, I think adding more snakes to the situation is a bad idea. But Pharaoh thought it was a good idea for whatever reason. But God proves he's superior. Aaron's rod eats the other snakes. So, but right there it says that his heart was hardened, right? So we're just going to keep moving right along. So, verse 17. "Thus saith the Lord, In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall turn to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink. And the Egyptians shall loathe to drink the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Take thy rod, and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that they may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and vessels of stone. Right? So, God's going to turn all the water into blood, which is, once again, this crazy thing that the Egyptians see, right? But just to go the extra mile, so you can't say, well, there was some red algae in the water that turned the water red. It wasn't actually blood, and it made it taste funny. Also, God even gets the stuff that's already in vessels, the stuff that was drawn up before this happened. So you can't even say it's not a miracle, right? So, I don't think I wrote where Pharaoh hardens his heart. That's 22, yep, thank you. And the magicians of Egypt did so in their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went unto his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. So in this verse you see a difference, right? Instead of it saying God hardened his heart, you see this is Pharaoh. When Pharaoh sees this, in verse 22, it said, And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them. So, when seeing this and faced with this, Pharaoh could have looked and said, Okay, something's not right here. Right? Let me go talk to Moses. Let me go talk to Aaron and see what's going on. Instead, he just gets defiant. So, it's not a good way to be. But as your heart does harden and you allow it to continue to happen, the more defiant and the more angry you will actually get, especially towards the Word of God. So, we're going to move to the next chapter, Exodus 8, first four verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, and they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all the borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come unto thine house and into the bedchambers, and upon thy bed, and into the houses of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, into the kneading troughs. So, frogs everywhere. They're not just going to be, all right, everybody, let's just shut our doors, and we're going to be okay. They're going to be in the ovens, in the kneading troughs. We're not going to be able to get bread. Nothing. Frogs everywhere. So, you see Pharaoh's response in verse 12. They talk to Pharaoh, and then we get a little bit of what Moses does. Pharaoh talks to him. It says, And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields, and they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. Then it says, But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart, and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. So what respite means there is rest, right? So when he sees there's rest, the problem of the frogs is over, he goes right back into his old ways, and he says, You know what, I'm not doing this, and he hardens his heart. Once again, that's Pharaoh hardening his own heart. So, moving into 16. So, verse 16 here. And the Lord said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch out thy rod, and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with the rod, and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man, and in beast, and all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. So, we see his response to this as well in verse 19. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, This is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord said. So, at this point, even the sorcerers are going to Pharaoh, and they're telling him, Hey, this is the finger of God. They know this is not something we want to mess with, and Pharaoh is still hardening his heart. Okay? And at this point, if I'm in Egypt, I'm out. I'm just letting y'all know, I'm out. You got lice. You got frogs. My water turned to blood. I saw snakes eat other snakes. This is too much is going on, right? But nevertheless, it continues. So, you have Pharaoh hardens his heart and hearkens unto them, or does not hearken unto them. And the Lord sends flies. Pharaoh once again tells them that they can go, and this is Exodus 8. We're going to read in verse 30. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses and removed the swarm of flies from Pharaoh, from the servants and from the people. There remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. So once again, now you've had a swarm of flies, and he still refuses, right? So we're going to go in chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 6. So 9:6. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died. But then the Lord's going to add a little more insult to injury on this one. But the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And his heart, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. So now we're going a step further, right? God's like, okay, you are not getting it. He kills all their cattle. But then when he goes to the people being oppressed, they're fine. Right? So, once again, if you're Pharaoh, your heart has to be something. Because this is rough. He hardens his heart again. So, the Lord sends a plague of boils. And in verse 12 of chapter 9, we have a response here. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, and the Lord had spoken unto Moses. So once again, you have these boils. And so next, the Lord sends pestilence. He sends hail mingled with fire and thunder, right? So this looks like the end of the world is happening to them. So we're going to look here in verse 34 and 35. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So at this point, they're being defiant. Like, you know what? We're going against God. So you've had hail fall down, mingled with fire. It's burned their crops, right? So, next the Lord sends locusts to come and eat everything that wasn't burned by the fire. And that doesn't work. Pharaoh's heart's hardened again. So, we're going to look here in Exodus 10. Because the Lord is now, sorry, he sent a plague of darkness. So, Exodus 10. And we're going to read in 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. So I'm going to stop there. I have never experienced darkness which can be felt. Nor is that something I want to experience. So, verse 22, and Moses stretched forth his hand towards heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. Hopefully your mind's going with some things with Jesus there. Darkness for 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. So, I've heard Micah talk about this. I did experience something similar. But when you're in a cave and they turn out the lights, you can't even see your hand in front of your face, right? We were visiting with my Aunt Tracy. We were traveling, and we stopped by a place called Luray Caverns in South Carolina. And it was great. Whenever they'd pronounce the name, they'd say, you're in Luray Caverns. And that's how my family from Georgia all talks, so we felt right at home. But they turned off the lights, and you literally couldn't see your hand in front of your face. So this is darker than that. This is darkness that can be felt. And it says, no one rose up. It's because they couldn't see. They wouldn't know where to go. So imagine you have to lay there in pitch black, total darkness, because you don't know what way is even up. There's nothing they could do but lay there. right? And so Pharaoh calls Moses in and lays down an ultimatum and says that he doesn't want to see him. If he sees him again, he's going to kill him. And there's a final plague given here. And we're looking at 27 and 29. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee from me. Take heed to thyself. See my face no more. For in the day that thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, Thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more. So, I'm just also going to throw this out there. If that sounds almost like a threat, right? You've seen all this crazy stuff that's going. It was like, don't worry, I'm not going to see you anymore. I would feel some type of way. So, Exodus 11, we're going to read verse 4 through 6. And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservants that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beast. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like, nor shall be like it any more. So this is the final plague, right? It's the plague of death. And the Lord gives Israel a way out, right? And what they were to have to do, and it's a long process that they have to go through prepping, but it's the Passover, or what became the Passover for them. And I'm just looking to somewhat summarize it, but they would have to kill a lamb without blemish, right? A perfect sacrifice. A sacrifice of a lamb without blemish. And they would have to take that blood of that lamb, and they would have to apply it to the doorpost outside their home, right? And the Lord would pass over them. And so we're going to look here in Exodus 12:12. So, Exodus 12:12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods, hopefully your Bible has a little g there, of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house wherein ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So, we started this in Exodus 7. We are now in Exodus 12. This is 5 chapters of your Old Testament, which most of the time is not short chapters, of Egypt just being plagued, right? And just as a note, all the plagues, so not including the serpents eating the serpents, because that was considered a miracle of God. You have blood, frogs, lice, flies, livestock, boils, hail mingled with fire, locusts, darkness, and death of the firstborn. Right? Every time Pharaoh hardened his heart, he dealt harder and harder with Moses and the Israelites. And in turn, God dealt harder and harder to Pharaoh. So, the last two plagues is darkness and death. So, if you're here without Jesus Christ, right, you're presented, just like the Egyptians were, what's the first plague? Blood. You're told about the blood of Jesus Christ, which can save you, right? If you don't accept that, you might get another chance. You might get 10 chances. But if you continue to harden your heart, there will become a point where you're going to experience darkness and ultimately death. Spiritual death. And it does not get better when you die physically. If you're unsaved, you will experience an eternity in darkness and fire, and it will be a spiritual death. So, if you're asking, if you're listening, or if you're here and you're like, well, what's the difference, right? I believe in God. So what does that mean, right? We're going to look at a few verses here. So first off, I'm going to show you some verses that go right along with how the Israelites got out of this, right? How the death angel passed them by, or if you just want to say the plague of death, passed them by. And guess what? It's still a lamb. So we're going to go over those verses, and then I'm going to show you the difference between unsaved versus saved. So John 1. John 1:29. So I mentioned Jesus. You said, who's this Jesus guy, right? John 1:29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So, going through some heavy stuff, talking about sin and death, but we're also keeping it simple because your Bible can be understood simply, right? Jesus is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world, just like that lamb protected the Israelites from the plague of death. Jesus, the Lamb of God, will protect you as well. So, back in the Old Testament, if you will, go to Isaiah 53. So bear with me, we're doing some turning here. So, Isaiah 53, we're going to read verse 5 and 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So that's the torture of Jesus and that blood that he shed for us. And then in Romans 10, back in the New Testament. So Romans 10, we're going to read verse 9 through 13. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him up from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? It's a very powerful few verses right there. For a multitude of reasons. But it's confession in what Jesus did that saves you, right? In the belief. And if you look back at our first verses, what you put in is what comes out, right? And it says right here, of the heart. So, if you really believe what you're being told and then reading in here about Jesus, then that comes out and you will confess. Right? So, aside from eternal life and getting to avoid a spiritual death in hell, you also do get some other added benefits that will just improve your life, just in general. If you will, go to Galatians 5. So Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17 are going to kind of set this up a little bit. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. Right? So I put that in here to set this up. So before belief in Christ, if you're saved, or if you're not saved, this is what you are and what you lust after now. Okay? At its very core. So we're going to read verse 18. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like of that which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So, it may seem fun at the time, but I can tell you right now, I work with people who are unsaved. And I hear about some of the stuff they do over the weekend, and they're real excited, right? Oh yeah, I've got this going on this weekend, and I've got this going on, and they're living their whole week for the weekend, right? They go out, they party, they drink, whatever. Next thing you know, they're coming, oh, how was your weekend? And you hear some of the crazy stuff these people go through. It was not fun. People ended up in jail. People passed out drunk. Cops thrown in the back of cars. People getting arrested. I mean, it's just ridiculous, right? Guns drawn on people. And then by the middle of the week, hey, what do you have going on the weekend? It's the same thing. Did you not learn? Which county jail are you going to end up in this weekend? I mean, in some of them, maybe not so, but I hear this all the time, right? What fun is there in that? However, if you are saved, you have the opposite. You learn through God what your life should look like. And that's in verse 22. But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, which I also have in quotations right there where I work. As such, there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections of lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglories, provoking one another, envying one another. So, it just gives you a way to live your life right there at the end too, right? If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. If you're saved, then act like a saved individual, right? Back to verse 1 that we looked at, how many saved individuals woke up this morning and chose a church or a service to go to because they wanted to participate in foolishness? Are they walking in the Spirit? The answer is no. So these people that live for the weekend and end up in every other county jail, what difference do they see in themselves and a Christian doing the same thing? So what are they going to do? They're going to harden their heart to the Word of God. How are you going to tell me how to live my life or improve my life when you're living the same way? So as a Christian, you can be the cause of an unsaved individual hardening their heart. And on top of that, you missed out on all the blessings. If you look, what are the first blessings mentioned? The fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Who doesn't want that? I can tell you, at least here, you can experience love through your church family. More so than you're going to get anywhere else, right? Out there in the world. Joy. This may sound silly, even just using a recent example. I actually had a lot of fun looking at the hardened heart because I thought I was going to have to go do all these different studies on different hearts, but it just kept growing, right? And it makes me appreciate the Word of God. And then peace. That's literally what everybody is trying for, right? Even worldly psychiatrists will tell you that that's the aim, is peace. So, in closing, hopefully you didn't come here for foolishness. And if you're a saved individual, hopefully you'll take a look and see where your heart might be hardened to some things with the Word of God. And maybe make some changes in how you deal with others. Right? Hopefully you'll learn from me and not harden your heart when dealing with family members and things like that. Right? And then if you are a sinner without the Lord Jesus Christ, you've seen very briefly what the end result is. Right? You're going to end up just like Pharaoh, in darkness and ultimately death. But there's a way out. That's the Lamb of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. We read some verses. There are plenty more. So whether it be somebody watching or listening and they want to get a hold of us later, or maybe somebody finds this message later and wants to get a hold of somebody at the church, or whether you're here today and you want to talk to somebody about your soul, there are plenty of people here that will sit with you and will show you in the Bible. So That's what I have.